Welcome to Life Point. Great to see everybody today. Couple quick things before we jump into the message. First one is this. We're just 3 weeks away from Easter weekend. Hard to believe it's already here. And I want to kind of let you know what you can be expecting for Easter weekend here at Life Point. We're going to be bringing back our Good Friday service this year. So that will be Friday, April 3rd, 6:30 p.m. here at our Westerville campus. Service will last about an hour. We'll have child care for birth through preschool. And if it's anything like last year, it's going to be very full. So make sure you get here early, grab a seat, but be a part of Good Friday on the 3rd. And then on Sunday morning, Easter, we're sticking with our normal Sunday morning schedule. We'll have a 9, 10:15, 11:30. We'll have full kids programming available at all 3 hours. They're going to be doing an Easter hunt during all 3 services. And as we're leading up to it, a couple things to keep in mind. The first one is this. I'm not telling you that you can't come to 10:15, but you may want to at least consider one of the other services. 10:15 will definitely be the fullest service. And so if you're bringing somebody with you, you may want to consider another one. This will definitely be the hardest one to find a seat, find parking. We're going to have overflow set up in the lobby. We've got our TVs out there. But this will definitely be the busiest service. And then secondly, invite somebody with you. Invite somebody with you. Neighbor, friend, coworker, family member, anyone in your life who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't know the hope of Easter, invite and bring them with you. So that's Easter weekend. And then secondly, in 2 weeks from today is Baptism Sunday. And if you've been needing to get baptized and have maybe been putting it off, or you have a desire to get baptized, we would love to help you take that next step in your faith journey. You can find myself or anybody on our church staff after service today. Let us know. We'd love to talk with you, answer any questions you may have, and get you signed up for that as well. So Easter in 3 weeks, and then baptisms 2 weeks from today. If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're about halfway through our series on the Lord's Prayer, where we're walking through this prayer line by line and learning from Jesus how we pray, how we're supposed to pray. And in week one of our series, we looked at the first line of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father in heaven. And the big idea for our message was that prayer is first and foremost rooted in our relationship with God. And here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving us a clear picture of who our God is, that he is our Heavenly Father, which means that God is both close and he's personal. He's actively involved in our life, in the details of our life, and he desires that we would come to him, that we would approach him as our Father in heaven, and come to him as his children. Last week, we looked at the second line of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means to sanctify or to set apart, to make something holy. And so Jesus is saying, hey, before you go to God with your list of demands, the things you need God to do for you, the things you need God to give you, I want you to begin your prayers with hallowed be your name. And this is not simply a statement that we're making about God, where we're declaring that God is holy and set apart. It's actually a request or a petition that we're making to God, where we're asking God the Father to make his name holy in our world, to act in such a way that he would demonstrate his greatness and his glory so that his name alone would be honored and praised and adored by all people. Hallowed be your name. And so continuing on today in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so today, we're going to look at what I think may be the most difficult part of this prayer to pray, which is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what I would consider to be a dangerous prayer, meaning that if you pray this and you mean it when you pray it, God will certainly answer with a yes. God hears all of our prayers. God answers all of our prayers. God doesn't always answer with a yes, but when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," this is a prayer that God is going to answer with a yes, and you have to be prepared for what that may mean for your life, what that's going to look like, what God may change in your life. And so I want us to spend some time unpacking and explaining what exactly Jesus means here. And we're going to kind of go phrase by phrase through this line. And the first phrase is, "Your kingdom come." You know, all throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of heaven than any other topic. There are over 100 mentions of the kingdom in the gospel accounts. For example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says this, "But Jesus said, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent.'" In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, it says this, "After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and what did he do? And he spoke about the kingdom of God." Jesus was always teaching about the kingdom. Jesus was always proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so what exactly is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the sovereign rule and reign of God over all creation established through Jesus Christ. It's God's sovereign rule and reign over all of creation that was established through Jesus. You see, the Bible is a story of God establishing his rule and his authority here on earth. It's not a story of God getting us out of here and taking us off to heaven, but it's really a story of God bringing heaven down to earth. And so what does Jesus teach us about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God? Well, there are many things that Jesus teaches us throughout the gospel accounts. I want to draw attention to a few. The first one is this, that the kingdom of heaven is both a present, but also a future reality. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus declared this. He says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near." You see, the kingdom was inaugurated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His ministry signaled to the world that God's rule and God's authority was now here on earth. And so this kingdom, it is a present spiritual reality in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of those who have trusted in Jesus. God is ruling and God is reigning in our lives today. But this kingdom will not be fully realized until the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes back and establishes a physical, visible kingdom right here on earth. And Jesus will rule and reign alongside his people forever in the new heaven and in the new earth. And so here's how I like to think about it, to explain this idea that it's both present, but it's also future. March 1st marks the beginning of the spring season. But I think we all know that just because it's technically spring, it does not mean that we are going to experience spring weather. I don't know if you've looked at the weather forecast for this week. We're going to be well below freezing the next couple of days. I'm sure we'll still see some snow before the month is over. Like, spring is technically here, but it's still in the process of arriving. And see, that's how it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is here. It was inaugurated through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the kingdom is still in the process of arriving. It hasn't been fully realized. And so we're living in kind of this tension of already, but not yet, where God has already established his kingdom. He's ruling and reigning in our hearts and our lives, but we're still waiting and anticipating for the return of Jesus, where he will establish his kingdom forever. The kingdom is present, but it's also future. Secondly, we see that the kingdom of heaven, it's an upside down kingdom, meaning that the values and the principles of the kingdom of heaven are in many ways the complete opposite of the values and principles of the kingdom of this world. In fact, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes the characteristics, the virtues of those who belong to this kingdom. He says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, God's kingdom values humility and servanthood, while the world values pride and self-interest. God's kingdom values mercy and forgiveness, while the world values vengeance and revenge. God's kingdom values peace and unity, while the world values division. The kingdom of heaven, it's different than the kingdom of this world. It's an upside-down kingdom with different values and different priorities. Third, we see this, that the kingdom of heaven, it's not an earthly kingdom. You see, Jesus' disciples were convinced that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, that he was going to set himself up as this earthly king, this military leader, that he would restore the nation of Israel back to its place of prominence. And they wanted to ride the wave all the way to the top when Jesus finally took over. But during his trial, Jesus said this in John chapter 18. He said, "My kingdom, it's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." You see, the kingdom of heaven is not tied to a physical location. It's not tied to a political leader or a political party. Its authority doesn't come from some earthly system or leader. It's a spiritual kingdom where Christ alone is king, and he is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom where God is bringing heaven down to earth. And then finally, number four, Jesus helps us to see that the kingdom of heaven is valuable, and it requires sacrifice. Throughout his ministry, Jesus told a lot of parables to help describe what the kingdom of God is like and what it involves. And in one parable, he compared the kingdom to treasure in a field and to a pearl of great value. And in both stories, the response was the same. When these men found the treasure, when these men found the pearl, they sold everything that they had in order to obtain it. And Jesus is saying the same is true with the kingdom of God. When we realize the infinite value and worth of God's kingdom, we will surrender and sacrifice everything in order to obtain it, in order to be a part of it. And so when you and I, when we pray, "God, your kingdom come," we are both anticipating the future return of Christ. We're praying, "God, will you come back again? Will you send your son Jesus? We want to see your kingdom here on earth. God, we want you to come and make all things new." But it's also this desire that God would rule and reign in our hearts, in our lives today. That we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that the values of this kingdom would be advanced in our world today. Your kingdom come. But then the second phrase in this line is, "Your will be done." And this is where this prayer starts to get very, very personal. Because praying "your will be done," it is an act of submission and surrender, where we are denying our plans and our will and our agenda and our desires, and we're submitting ourselves to God's will and God's desires. We're saying, "God, not my will be done, but your will be done." And Jesus, during his life, perfectly lived out and modeled this prayer for us. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before being arrested, Jesus began to pray to God the Father. He began to cry out to him because he knew what he was getting ready to face on the cross. And it wasn't that Jesus was afraid of the physical pain of crucifixion, because many people died that way in those days. But he knew that he would have to drink from the cup of God's wrath, that God's judgment was going to be poured out on him as he took on the sins of the world. And in Matthew chapter 26, it says this about Jesus. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Three times, Jesus prayed this. "Father, if it's possible, will you take this cup from me?" Meaning, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be cast out of your presence. But each time Jesus prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus perfectly modeled obedience and submission to the Father. He yielded control and he surrendered to the will of God in his life. You see, there's this constant battle, and I'm sure you've felt it before, between our will and God's will. Where these two things are kind of pulling for us and fighting over us, where we have our plans and our desires and our agenda, and if we're being honest, we want to hold on to those things tightly. We're afraid to give them up. We want to hold on to them and yet still at the same time say that we're following Jesus. And because of this, I think many Christians are living partially surrendered lives, where we'll give God access certain areas of our life. Like, God can have an hour on Sunday morning. He can have a few minutes throughout the day where maybe we'll pray or we'll read our Bible. We'll serve from time to time. We'll give from time to time. God, here are the parts of my life that you can have access to. But then the other areas of our life, we like to keep off limits from him. It's this partial surrender. It's our will fighting against God's will. You know, back when I was in college, Brooke and her dad decided that they wanted to go skydiving. And they had been talking about this for years and decided that they were finally ready to go. And I agreed to tag along to support them and cheer them on. But there was absolutely no way that I was going to be going up in the plane that day. You see, I have been terrified of heights since I was a little kid. When I was 6, my dad forced me to ride Thunder Mountain Railroad at Disney World. I don't know if you've been on that before. I know it's not that scary of a roller coaster, but I was scarred for life. I was traumatized as a kid to the point where I don't even like to climb a ladder nowadays. Like, I'm terrified of heights. And so the idea of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane was completely off limits that day. It was an absolute no-go. But I remember that day just watching person after person go up in that plane completely terrified, freaking out. And just a few minutes later, they would land on the ground, typically in one piece still, and they would all say the same thing. "That was awesome. That was the greatest thing that I've ever done." And so a few months later, Brooke, girlfriend at the time, Brooke and her dad decided that they wanted to go skydiving again because they had such a great time. And reluctantly, I agreed to join in with them. And I remember showing up there that day, and I have never been more nervous in my life. I was freaking out. And from the time you get there to the time you get on the plane is about 30 minutes. I mean, you're moving. You're signing a waiver, signing away all your rights, all the liability. They get you in this jumpsuit. They go over some really basic instructions. Essentially, hey, here's how to make sure you don't die in the next few minutes. And then they get you loaded up on the plane. And I told them, I need to be the first one to jump, because if I see somebody else jump out this airplane, there's no way it's happening. And so we get in the airplane, And they close the door for us to take off. And immediately I start thinking, I am an absolute idiot. Like, what in the world am I doing in this plane? And we take off and we reach about 8,000 feet. And when we reach 8,000 feet, they open the door to the plane and wind just starts like blowing and rushing in. And like, you can't even hear anything. It's so loud. But the entire time you're up there, you are hooked on to the front of your instructor with this harness. You're essentially like sitting in their lap on this bench, and they're pretty much in complete control of the situation. They decide what you're going to do, when you're going to do it. You are hooked on, and you've given up all control. And so when you get up to about 10,000 feet, I feel my instructor start to stand up and start to move us off this bench towards the door of this plane. And everything within me wants to turn around and just elbow this guy in the face, knock him out. I'm like, get me out of here. But at this point, like, you are completely at their mercy. And the only way you're getting off the plane is by jumping out of it. And so he inches us over to the edge of the plane. He's sitting down, and I'm literally hanging outside the plane. Like, the only thing attaching me at this point is this harness. And he counts, 1, 2, 3, and we do this somersault out of the plane, and you free fall for about 60 seconds. You go 120 miles an hour, just free falling, and it is the most incredible feeling in the world. Like, there's nothing like it. Although the entire time, you're hoping this guy you met 10 minutes ago is actually gonna pull the parachute and save your life. And so I brought a picture just to prove that I'm not lying to you. Listen, I had to make up for the half marathon picture a few months back, if you remember that one. You see, I think this is really a picture of what your will be done looks like. Because when you pray this, when you mean this, you're surrendering control of your life to God. You're submitting yourself to his leadership and his authority, where you are now at the mercy of God's will and God's plan, and he is in complete control moving forward. And if Jesus says, hey, we're gonna jump, we're jumping. He's in control. And so two questions I'd love for you to consider this morning. The first one is this: where are you struggling to submit to God's will in your life? Where are you struggling to submit to God's authority? Maybe for you, it's in your dating life. You've got in your mind the person you want to date and the timeline for that and what that relationship is going to look like, and you really don't want God getting involved in that and messing your plans up because you're afraid God's going to take away all the fun. God's not going to let me do what I want to do. Maybe for you, it's your future plans, your career. You've got a plan for where you're going to go to school or the next promotion you're going to get or when you're going to retire or what your business is going to do, and you've got the 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plan. Those things are locked in place, and God hasn't even spoken into it. Maybe for you, it's your finances. You'll tip God a little bit here and there, but for the most part, your money, your finances are off limits from God. You're going to spend your money and invest your money the way that you want to. Maybe for you, it's your priorities, your calendar, your time. God can have an hour on Sunday. He can have a few minutes in the morning, but the rest of your schedule, the rest of your time is about what you want to do and what you want to accomplish. Maybe for you, it's your kids. You have plans for your kids' life. The sports they're going to play, the scholarships they're going to get, the college they're going to go to, the kind of job they're going to get, the kind of money they're going to make. Where are you struggling to submit to God's will in your life? And then the second question is this: why are you afraid to surrender control? Why is it that you hold on to it so tight? And I think it's important that you name it. Are you afraid of what God might ask you to do? if you really surrendered control? Are you afraid of what it might cost you in terms of your time or your finances or your comfort? Are you afraid of what other people may think, what your parents may say, what your friends may say? Like, why are you afraid to surrender control? And look, I'm not gonna lie to you, God's will can be scary at times. It can be intimidating. It can feel overwhelming. I can just about guarantee that God's will is going to push you outside of your comfort zone. It's gonna require more faith than you wanna have. It's gonna cost you more than you want to sacrifice at times. But being in the center of God's will is the best place that you can find yourself. Because you will never experience more joy or peace or purpose than when you are completely surrendered to God's will. And so we pray, God, may your will be done. I'm letting go of my plans. I'm surrendering control. I'm submitting to your authority. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the final phrase of this line, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I think we're just about all of us are aware of how much brokenness and evil and injustice exists in our world today. And I don't know if this is the worst it's ever been. I think every generation likes to think it's the worst it's ever been. But this is definitely the most aware we've ever been. Because every day, all throughout the day, we're constantly bombarded with content. And we see things on social media. We see things on the news that as humans, we were never meant to see. Things that we're not meant to carry. Like, we're not supposed to see somebody get killed in a video while we're just scrolling during our lunch break and then expected to just go about our day as if everything is normal. Like, we haven't been created for that. We're not meant to carry the weight of that kind of brokenness. But I think because of the amount of evil and brokenness that we're exposed to on a daily basis, for some of us, we've just become kind of calloused and numb to it. Like, at this point, it's just noise. Nothing surprises us anymore. Nothing catches us off guard. Some of us, we've become angry and outraged, where people are now the enemy that we're fighting against. Some of us, we feel just kind of defeated. We feel hopeless. And so we just kind of put our head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening because we don't want to deal with it. Because what are we supposed to do about all the brokenness? Like, where do we even start? How do we actually make a difference? And I think it can be so overwhelming at times that our response is, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. Listen, you can't fix everything that is broken in this world. You can't. And you will drive yourself crazy if you feel like it's your responsibility to fix every injustice that you see, to right every wrong that you witness. But you can do something about the brokenness in your world, about the brokenness that's around you. And so when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking God's kingdom to come to our little slice of this world. You see, God has given each of us a sphere of influence. The home that we live in with our spouse and our kids or our parents, the neighborhood that we live surrounded by our neighbors, the place that we work surrounded by our coworkers, the places that we go and hang out and we do our hobbies. And as followers of Jesus, it's our responsibility to help bring heaven to earth wherever God has placed us, to help bring God's love and mercy and justice to our world and to the people around us. And so we ask, God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done in my life, in my sphere of influence, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my place of work? God, I want people to see your love and your mercy and your compassion through my life and through the way that I live. You know, just like the last 2 weeks, I want to give you a very simple prayer to pray today and to pray this week, to put this into practice, to put this into application. And as I mentioned earlier, this is a dangerous prayer. Because it's one of those prayers that if you pray it and you mean it, you have to be ready for God to answer it. You have to be ready for God to potentially rearrange some things in your life to bring you into alignment with His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so here's the prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life and in my world. God, I want to see your kingdom come in my school and in my family and in my place of work. I want to see the values of your kingdom advance and thrive. God, I want to be used by you to make a difference, to show your love, to show your kindness, to show your mercy in this world that is broken and evil and filled with injustice. God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in my life and in my world. And so I'd love to give you an opportunity, even right now, to spend some time praying that. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, God, that is the desire of our heart this morning, that we would see your kingdom advancing in our life, in our homes, in our places of work here in Westerville, here throughout Central Ohio, God. Lord, we want to be used by you. And so, God, if there's anything that we're holding on to that's keeping us from that, God, if there's an area in our life where we're saying, no, it's my will, it's my desires, it's my agenda, God, I pray that you would break us of those things. God, that we would not be afraid to step out in faith, to surrender to you, to put everything on the table, and to truly pray, your will be done in my life and in my world. And so, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, God, for the promise that Jesus is coming back again. That's our hope. That's our anchor. And it's in his name that we ask these things and that we pray. Amen.